Thank you guys for that word, asking Father to come and open our eyes. I grew up with prayer all around me in my life. We said prayers for every meal, breakfast and lunch and supper. We would say prayers at bedtime. That's this next one I can show you there. So we would say prayers at bedtime, and I remember saying this prayer. My mother taught us early on, and I have brothers and sisters, all of them, to say this prayer. Father, our Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. May guard, guide me through the night, and wake me with the morning light. So prayer at home. We went to church. I was one of those, I was drugged to church, drugging them Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and every other meeting. Prayer was always a part. I was always around prayer. However, as I grew up around prayer physically, but I did not necessarily grow up around prayer spiritually. I know prayer is important. I know prayer is something I can talk about, and I'll say a little bit more about it in a little bit. But I want for us to focus on prayer this morning and how it impacts our life, how it touches us, and the end desire that I have is that Emmanuel Baptist Church would become a house of prayer, that people driving by on 18th Avenue would say, there's a place of prayer. That people all around Rochester would be able to say there's something happening there, there's something about prayer at Emmanuel. So that's the challenge. Wanted to begin. I know I love spontaneous prayers, prayers that just speak from the heart, and I confess of myself, I'm not a deep thinker. I don't think deep theological thoughts when I pray. I listen to someone like Leo when he prays, and he has some deep stuff. He prays spontaneously that way. That's not how I pray. So while I love that spontaneity and informal prayer, I also love the power and beauty of a crafted, structured, recorded prayer. So I'd like to read to you a prayer this morning. So if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us at tasks that demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We also thank you for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. God, grant us the essence of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him, at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you in all things. Amen. So while prayer has been a significant part of my life, I enjoy looking at some statistics about prayer. So I wonder how other people are praying, other church groups and that sort of thing. So online I found Pew Research Center. Now, I grew up in church, and a pew is a church word. But Pew Research Center it's a non-religious, non-partisan American think tank that provides information on racial issues, public opinion, and demographic stuff. So it's a secular, it's not a church related. So Pew Research Center indicates in prayer that 55% of Americans say that they pray every day. Now this is just a generic, so it doesn't ask, we'll get to more of that later, but 55% of Americans say that they pray every day. 21% say they pray weekly or monthly. 23% seldom or never. And even those who are religiously unaffiliated, they don't go to church, they're not attenders, they're religiously unaffiliated, 20% say that they pray daily. So there is a prayer nucleus, at least a core of prayer. Some of these other facts and figures, women are more likely than men to pray every day. Most of you ladies probably could assume that. Most of you men would know that as well. But women pray more likely than men to pray. Americans age 65 and older are more likely to pray than those who are younger. And again, it's not a surprising piece for us, perhaps. And here are some charts. I know they're a little bit hard to read. But this first one, how often do you pray? Can you read that at all? Now, my computer at home, it looks good. So let me dig through here. So, and I can't read these that small. So how often do you pray? So it gives, this is the Pew Research Center, and looked at Christians, Jews, and Muslims. So the whole, that spectrum. How often do you pray? So 68% of Christians say they pray more than once each day. So before, in the previous one, it said 55% said they prayed. And here it's saying, how often do you pray? More than once a day. Once a day for Christians, 16%. A few times a week, 12%. Once a week, a few times a month, once a month, every few months, or not at all. So you can see how they compare with the other groups, Muslims and Jews. The next one is, in the last 6 months, my prayers have related to what? And this is talking to the people who have responded either often or all the time. They pray about health and safety, 78% of the time, personal finances or work, relationships, general personal strength, comforting the bereaved, pray for pets, 12% pray for their pets regularly. They pray for God's forgiveness, God's guidance for those who are lost, improving the world, the president or world leader, stronger faith, giving thanks. So you see how generic, how people would tend to pray. The next one. I pray most often for myself, 30% of the time, friends, 9%, family. So family gets the biggest dose of our prayers, and then strangers, just a small percent. The question was also asked, the most important purpose of prayer, to improve our own life. You see again the comparison to Christians, Jews, Muslims, to improve our lives, to help others, to express intentions. Intimacy with God was the biggest one for Christians, to seek God's guidance, to thank God for a blessing. So as they broke this down, the people response, the most important purpose of prayer, these things. For me, usually it is more intimacy with God, hearing what God is saying to me and how I need to respond. The next one, did that come up? Are your prayers answered? No? There. Okay. There. Jim, if my clicker doesn't click, could you forward that thing? Please, thanks. So in response to the question, are your prayers answered? There's rare, never is fairly rare among Christians, all of Jews and Muslims. All of us would say very few, never prayed, never answered. Rarely, sometimes, often, and always. So often gets the biggest chunk of the response. So how often prayers are answered? The next one, where do you pray most often? At a house of worship. I was surprised with that amount. I thought that most people would pray while they're in church, but the question is, where do you pray the most and often? So they do pray at church, but home draws the biggest number. While traveling, in nature, at work, and there's a small number on the internet or through prayer circles. And then the last one, when do you pray? Yeah, okay. So when you pray, do you do these things? So 12% of Christians light candles when they pray. Some use the prayer beads. Many kneel using incense. A few chant a few, say prayers out loud. Many, the vast majority say prayers silently. And there's a sizable number there that use the internet. So this picture of prayer, while prayer is around us, the challenge is for me, and I want to encourage you, is to grow and mature in prayer. So did you know that the Bible contains 377 references to praise and 375 to prayer? Now, most churches, we emphasize the praise part and we sing the praise songs, do all the praise things, but prayer sometimes is relegated to just before the offering or just the pastor's prayer or begin the end of the service. So the challenge for us is to make prayer that part, because the Bible talks a lot about prayer. So watch this video with me, please. How often do we treat God like a cosmic vending machine? We want to push the right buttons, say the right things, do the right things, and expect God to just pop it out. So making prayer more personal, more personal, more powerful. So I wanted to give you this, a definition of prayer. This is from the internet, a generic description. Prayer is an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. That sounds pretty, I'm not sure what it is, pretty techie, I suppose, but an object of worship through deliberate communication. And prayer can be a form of religious practice, maybe either individual or communal, It may take place in public or in private. It may involve the use of words, songs, or complete silence. So that's the technical definition. Here's more my definition. Prayer is personal communication with God. It may include words. It may be in silence, no words spoken at all. It may include tears for those times that we are hurting the most. It may include music. It may happen in private or in public, in total solitude or in chaos. Some of my most energetic prayers are in the chaos of life around me. Prayer can be individual, in small groups, or corporate. So, E.M. Bounds is a writer from the 1800s, but what he said is very appropriate for us. He wrote, "What the church needs today," now he wrote this, remember, back in the 1860s, I believe, "what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but people whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer." Emmanuel Baptist Church does not need more ministry things for us to be active and involved in. We don't need more things to show the, you know, the signs and the website things. We need prayer. And as we pray, some of these other things will happen. But initially, as E.M. Bounds has said, what the church needs now is people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. So the Bible verse, before I get to the Bible verse, I've been a pastor for a long time. I pastored churches, I preached a lot, and I can talk about the purpose of prayer, the purpose of prayer to connect with God. I can talk about the privilege of prayer, the privilege that we have to have that audience with the Creator of the world. I could talk about the power of prayer, how God works and answers and responds in power. Talk about the practice of prayer and how often we need to pray and those sorts of things. Talk about the performance of prayer and whether you kneel or you sit or you stand or how you do that, the performance of prayer. Talk about private or public prayer or even the persistence in prayer. A lot of things about prayer that we need to hear and understand. But what I want to talk about, examples in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, it says people began to call on the name of the Lord. So immediately after the creation and after Adam and Eve had their situation in the garden and the sons did what they did, Cain and Abel and then Seth, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You have other examples, Abraham, how he called out to God, Hannah with her child Samuel called out, David called out at the death of his child. You have Hezekiah. Leo mentioned that 2 weeks ago in his message about Hezekiah and his prayers. Jeremiah was a prayer. Ezekiel was a prayer. Peter and Paul. You see all through the scriptures the importance of prayer and how God's people went to God in prayer. So what I want to do is look with you at Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about prayer. Jesus is talking to the multitude, the crowd assembled on the side of a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of the sermon, he says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven." So as he's talking with the people out there that day and overlooking the Sea of Galilee, he's just telling them, be careful how you do your religious things. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen. If you're doing things for show, if you're trying to use fancy words and fancy attire and fancy those sorts of things, you'll have your reward. But don't practice your righteousness in front of others, because that's just not the way it goes. It goes on then in verse 5. "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him." So as Jesus was talking about the prayer to the people on that day, and while He didn't say these words, He was saying that prayer is personal. Prayer is something that I cannot make you do. It's not something that I force you to do. Prayer is something that I do because of my relationship with God as a child of God, and I want to have that conversation, that communication with God. So as God was, what Jesus was teaching there in that day, prayer is personal. It's something we need to do in private. We can also do it in public, but the key, the personal private prayer relationship with God. He also talks about prayer and how prayer is humbling. Jesus gave an example in one of his parables in Luke 18 about two men who went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. Another was a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people, these sinners, those who lie and cheat and steal, the unrighteous, all those who do those bad things. But I attend church regularly. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth. I tithe everything that I have. God, thank you that I'm not like these people. And God was saying he got his reward. He stood up in front of people and people would look at him and say, well, how religious he is. But on the other hand, he said there was a person, he was a tax collector, it said, and he prayed like this. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What Scripture tells us about prayer, it is humbling. It is coming before God, recognizing him as the creator of the universe, and coming to him and having that conversation, that crucial conversation with God. It's not standing in front of people and saying those big fancy words, but it's a heart condition, humbly before God. Prayer also is to be meaningful. Is not to be a bunch of words, memorized words. Now, I tend to have it's a memory problem. It's hard for me to remember things. You can ask Janice. I try to remember things, and we're both in the same boat now. The older we get, we both forget. But I have to have things written down. I have to have it where I can read it at a moment's notice. But what he's saying here about prayer is it needs to be meaningful. Not a scripted prayer always. Like I said, I do like the scripted prayer. I like when I can have more time to think and write and do a prayer not spontaneously. But a prayer needs to be meaningful, not just babbling, like he said, don't be like the heathens and think that your many words are going to make a difference. Instead, make your prayers meaningful. It needs to be something that has meaning right now. And it says, as you do that, God will reward you. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to be the cosmic vending machine and give you everything exactly like you like, like you want, like you ask. But instead, it says that God will reward you. He'll give you that peace and joy and hope, the anticipation. God always answers prayer, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but sometimes maybe. God is always at work for our benefit in response. And it says God will give you that reward as you pray. Prayer needs to be simple. It is not a complicated thing. I have tried in the past to make it complicated. I get up at 5:15 in the morning, and God, I'm going to come to you in prayer, and I'm going to do these things, or this scripture, I'm going to say these. It's not that complicated. It is simply talking to God. Having that conversation with your Heavenly Father. Simply, lovingly, God, good morning. Speak to me today as I read your word, as I walk through life. Help me to be your disciple. So making prayer simple. And then it's revealing your heart. Revealing what God is doing in you. That relationship with God, prayer. When you pray, as Jesus said, don't do these things, but instead do these things. Have that relationship with God when you pray. As you can tell, I'm not used to having a water bottle on the pulpit there. So, the Bible also talks about prayer and fasting. I grew up in a good Baptist home, and fasting was mentioned but never done, never practiced. It's one of those things we knew that Jesus talked about prayer and fasting, and other places in Scripture talks about prayer and fasting, but I have not practiced it. I have some, but not regularly. But I want to talk to you about what this passage says about fasting. Fasting, according to Wikipedia, is a willing abstinence or reduction from some or all food, drink, or both, for a period of time. An absolute fast, dry fasting, is where you don't have anything, and then you have what it calls a wet fast when you're allowed water and that sort of thing. So fasting is doing without food or water for that period of time. So that's a technical description. My description, fasting is withdrawing from usual activity in order to focus more intently on the things of God. So withdrawing from usual activity so that you can focus more intentionally on the things of God. Examples in the Bible, you have Moses before he's received the commandments, prayer and fasting. You have David mourning the death of his child, fasting. You have Elijah when trying to escape Jezebel. Ezra mourning over the sin of God's people. You have Esther praying and fasting for the safety of her people. You have Darius, who was not even a Christian, he was not a Christ follower, not a man of God. He was a Persian king, and he was fasting for the safety of Daniel. And then Daniel fasting for an answer to prayer from God. Jesus fasting for the temptations by Satan. And then you had the church elders in Antioch praying before sending out missionaries. So this is the church in Acts. And what it says there, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So sending Paul and Silas and Barnabas out for their prayer journeys, the early church prayed and fasted as they sent them out. So in this passage, so you have Jesus said, be careful how you practice your righteousness before others. Don't do it this way. And when you pray, don't do these things. When you pray, instead do these things. And then he continues that in Matthew 6:16. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting is not obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you have those few verses that Jesus has said about fasting. And similar to the prayer, fasting is humbling. Recognizing that you are coming before the Creator of the universe, the God of the world, the God of our lives, and not being distracted by the normal things of life, but intentionally focusing on the things of God. So it gives us some humility. It's also personal. Again, it's not something that you would do in a large crowd necessarily. You can as a church group, but the intent of fasting is personal for you to set aside that time intentionally to spend with God. You have the fasting being meaningful. It's not just that you can tell somebody, well, I fasted this week. It needs to be meaningful so that you can have that relationship with God, that you set aside that time, that focus, make it a meaningful time with God. It's also rewarding. As Scripture says, if you'll do these things, like he says in those verses there in Matthew, do these things and your Father in heaven who sees in secret will reward you. So you have those rewards as God blesses, gives you peace and hope and joy. Also, fasting needs to be simple. It is not a complicated formula to fast. It is simply setting aside some things, and whether it's food, or some people would fast from the internet or Facebook, different things like that, something that you set aside so you can more intentionally focus on the things of God. And prayer is revealing. Where is your heart? Where are you in relationship with God? Are you willing to spend that focused time doing what it takes to focus on God and His plan and purpose in prayer and fasting? So some benefits for combining prayer and fasting. Like I said, I grew up around prayer. It's been a part of my life, all these things. I grew up physically, not necessarily spiritually. So was one of the things I'm working on. A benefit for combining prayer and fasting. The first one is taking our focus off of the things of the world. So the things that do drive me. And one of the things, Janice, I have regular conversations about, I like to eat. I like everything. I like the good stuff, and I like the bad stuff. I just like to eat. And I have to watch my sodium, I have to watch my sugar, I have to watch all those things. But in order to fast, just intentionally set aside time, taking the focus off the things of the world, I don't have to eat all the time. If I am focused on God, if I'm spending that time with God, then the food is not an issue. That is not something that I continue craving at that point. Another benefit for prayer and fasting is putting our focus on God. So it's not so much what do I need to do to be comfortable or what do I need to do to be satisfied, but God, what do I need to do in your power and presence to be able to hear and have that communication, that communion with you. So intentional, putting our focus on God, deeper fellowship with God. If we want to walk deeper, to have that time, that focused time, and then this last one, it is planned and intentional. If we want to have that deeper fellowship with God, we need to have some planned, intentional times without distractions, without those things that keep us so busy, just intentionally spending time in prayer and fasting. So, and this will be quick. So like I said, I've not practiced it consistently, but what I would encourage, possible steps for fasting, is set your objective. What are you trying to accomplish as you're fasting? If you're doing it just because somebody in the pulpit said something about it, that's the wrong motive. But intentionally, what's my objective? My objective is to be closer to God, to have that communion with Him. Make your commitment. I make this commitment, I'll do that for 24 hours or 12 hours or just for this certain time, whatever it is. Make your commitment. Prepare yourself spiritually. God, where do I need to be? What do I need? You need a copy of Scripture, perhaps, and if you want some music to sing or listen to, but somehow prepare yourself spiritually. Also, prepare yourself physically. If you have physical issues, don't try to go without your medications just because you're fasting. You need to be aware what your physical issues are, so preparing yourself physically before you fast. Then putting yourself on a schedule, just know this is what I'm going to do, this is how it's going to happen, and end your fast gradually. So if you've not been fasting or eating, don't just go out and gorge yourself, but be wise in how you do that. So those are the things. Expect results. As God speaks and works in your life, in your prayer and fasting, spend that time simply, meaningfully, powerfully alone with God in prayer and fasting. So possible next steps. As I thought, what would it take for Emmanuel Baptist Church to become that house of prayer? There are some things happening already. At the end of the service, I want to ask you, as you pray and as you commit to God, what are your next steps in prayer? So possible next steps toward becoming a church of prayer here at Emmanuel. Small groups of prayers. I'm sure there are small groups of you that get together and pray. I don't know when, I don't know how. I know there's a group that three of us meet here on Friday morning at 6 o'clock to pray. There's a group from Redemption City that meets here at Thursday morning at 6 o'clock to pray. There's a small group that meets back here during Sunday school hour to pray for this service. Whatever it takes in small groups, that's one option. That's one way that our church can take steps towards being a house of prayer. Also, Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Now, I talked with Leo about this. I'm not trying to Clint, what you're doing, the Bible study. We need the Bible studies, and we need to continue that. But also to have a focus on prayer. Sometime, it wouldn't have to be Wednesday night, but sometime to have an intentional prayer focus for the church as a whole. So you have the small groups praying, if we can do that, but also have a community time when all of us as a church family, those who will, come and pray. So having a larger group prayer meeting. To have a prayer study group. This is one example, Kneeling with the Giants, is a book on prayers. 12 different historical figures and how they have prayed. And the book encourages people to look how they pray and then practice how they pray and find the one that fits you. So it starts out with Anastasius, and I believe he's the one that put together the Common Book of Prayer or worked on that. So if some of you have that background, a Common Book of Prayer may be the way you want to spend time in prayer. Others, you may be more intercessory prayer, written prayers, praying scriptures, a lot of different ways to pray. But this book, a prayer study group, and I talked to Leo about that, whether we do that on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or sometime to have a small group, a study group specifically about prayer. Prayer partners. Some of you may do this already, to have someone that you pray with regularly. And you can do it over the phone, you can do it text or emails or however you do that, face-to-face, but having someone that helps you be accountable for prayer. Also, having a prayer room, something that I've seen in other churches and might want to encourage here, is to have a place of prayer where we can keep a notebook of prayer needs, to have a list of prayers, and people will come in as you can, as you would have time. And whether you use a room like this back here or one of the rooms back in the classroom area, to have a room specifically designed and set up for intentional prayer at any time. Also, to have prayer before the worship service. That's one I mentioned that Ben and Dorothy and others that would pray together in this room just before the service, praying specifically for this service. A prayer chain, which is where one person has a need and they call somebody who will pray with them and they will call somebody. Are you familiar with prayer chains? So it's kind of set up where one person would call the next person who calls the next person. A prayer chain, that type of thing. Or a prayer communication of some sort. I've thought of a Facebook page for prayer. The Minnesota Wisconsin Baptist Convention does have that, if you issue something like that. And I'm thinking specifically for Emmanuel Baptist Church to have a prayer page or something where they can have that prayer communication. So a variety of things or other things I've not thought of, things you might be aware of. But what would it take to make Emmanuel Baptist Church a house of prayer? I had this verse in Isaiah 56 where that specifically is said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." That's my desire for this church. What I'd like for us to do is close the service this morning with saying this prayer. So as a part of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, don't do these things. When you pray, do these things. When you pray like this. So pray with me. Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, continue to speak and work in our lives as we spend this time together, as we consider what you're saying to us about prayer and fasting and ministry of this church. Father, speak. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.